Thanks, Marie, for that, and for Peter for leading us through. Good to be back together at church, and welcome to you all. And again, welcome to visitors, including Rick and Janine, who have just made it in. Welcome again. Great to have you. Hope you had a wonderful holiday. If you've got an outline there, I hope you do. If you haven't got an outline, please wave your hand around, and Lynn will distribute them. And for those online, welcome. Great to have you with us too. Sorry you can't have an outline, but if you want one afterwards, please email me and I'll send you one. Again, it's great to be back together to hear God's word to us all. Now, hell's not a popular topic, is it? We don't like talking about hell, except perhaps as a bit of a joke or using it to describe bad things that have happened. For example, the world's a hell of a mess. Or perhaps a little more lightly, I had a hell of a round of golf yesterday. It was even used by the band AC/DC to describe one of their road trips called Highway to Hell, which is a great song if you remember that one. And it's given me the title of this sermon. I hope you remember it. The sermon, that is, not the song. Now, whatever you think about the footballer Israel Folau, or the situation he found himself in a couple of years ago, it highlighted the lack of popularity of talking about people going to hell, even for people who didn't believe in hell. I imagine most of us would find talking seriously about others about hell not particularly comfortable, particularly if it's your next-door neighbour over the back fence on a Saturday morning. Hell's not a popular topic, but Jesus actually talks a lot about it. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. However, let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to actually speak to us now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to live with us, to show us your power and goodness, to teach us the truth, and then to die and rise again for our salvation. Please, please help us now to hear you speak to us and to respond in trust and obedience, for we pray it in your name. Amen. Now, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 9 in a moment, not yet, verses 30 to 50. But I thought we'd have a quick reminder of the things that we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. We've started a new series on the second half of Mark's Gospel. Last year we looked at the first half, chapters 1 to 8, and we thought about the question, because that's what the first half of Mark is about, who is Jesus? Now, you probably remember, I'm sure you do, the great story about Jesus in the boat with his disciples, raging storm, and they're all scared to death. Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and it all calms down immediately. And so Jesus and the disciples are there in the boat. The disciples are dripping wet, I presume Jesus is too, and there's no wind, and the sails are perfectly still. And the disciples mutter to themselves, "Who is this man?" Chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel answers it. In that we read that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's King, the Son of God. That's who he is. Well, the second half of the Gospel actually then says, well, if that's who Jesus is, what has he come to do? And how do we respond to him? That answer is that Jesus has come to live, to die, to rise again for our salvation, to take us off the highway to hell. We saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus tells us that if we are to be one of his disciples, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He says, you cannot live life as if you own it, because he owns it. I do not own my own life. You do not own yours. He does. Last week we saw him go up onto a mountain, the Transfiguration. Jesus is seen in all his glory on the mountain. Then he comes down the mountain into the garbage of this world. He casts out a demon from a small boy. It's awful what's happened to him. His father is distressed, distraught, but Jesus heals him. He confronts the garbage of this world. He confronts his own disciples who are lacking faith. They're pathetically sinful. And he tells them again that he's come to die and to rise again. So that's a drone's eye view of where we've been in the last few weeks. Let me read to you now from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. On your sermon outline there, you've got obsessed with personal greatness or personal service. That's the title of this particular section. Let me read to you. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So this passage starts off with Jesus taking his disciples on a retreat where he teaches them about his impending death and resurrection. However, they don't understand, they don't get it. But not only that, they don't ask him about it. They're afraid. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why they're afraid, but whatever it is, it's their fault that they are. And this is what we read next in the text, not on the screen, I'll just read it to you. It says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. And that is incredible. He'd just told them that he was going to die. And what are they thinking about? Which one of them is the greatest? It's like if after church this morning you go to the hall, sit down to have a cuppa, and you tell the person sitting next to you that yesterday you went to your GP because he'd called you in on a Saturday. And he's told you that you've got inoperable cancer with 3 months to live. And the person sitting next to you says, "Oh, yesterday I won my golf comp." Awful. That's what's happened to Jesus here. He's told his disciples he's going to get killed, and they're arguing about who's the best disciple. In light of this awful self-centeredness, let me make a quick comment to us all, an application point for you and for me. Let's all be quick to listen and slow to speak. Let's be people who work hard at really listening to each other, entering into each other's lives, asking each other questions. Let's be like that. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and felt as though they're just using you as an audience for their own thoughts and opinions? It's not how Jesus would want us to treat each other. It's sinful. But let's go back on the road with the disciples. Each disciple was obsessed with their own greatness. They were arguing about who would be the best disciple, who should be, who would be closest to Jesus, perhaps, as they walk along the road. Just like our politicians do, of course, who's standing next to the PM as he's walking down the passageway? Who's behind the camera, behind him in the photo op, you know, nodding away when he's talking? The disciples were a product of their culture like we are of ours. Everyone had to know where they would sit at a meal, at a wedding or at the synagogue. Who would be walking the closest to Jesus? That's how they were thinking, and it was wrong. And they knew it was wrong. So when Jesus asks, what were you arguing about? They didn't want to tell him. But Jesus knew, and this is what happens. He says this: sitting down, Jesus calls the 12 to him and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He's just taken a child to them, sat them down in the middle. Jesus turns their culture upside down. Greatness is not about rank or honour or position. It's about serving others. Personal worldly ambition is the opposite of Christian discipleship. So we've got to ask ourselves a question. What are you wanting to achieve in life? What's your aim? What are you wanting to be known for? On your sermon outline, there's a pretty bold question there, I thought. What will they say at your funeral? Think about it. There you are in a box at the front of a church, your family, your children, your friends, fellow Christians, community members are gathered. And it comes time for the eulogies. What are they going to say about you? What do you want them to say about you? And after the service, everybody's having a cuppa. They're talking about the service, talking about you. What would you want them to be talking about and saying? I imagine there's not much more important question than that in the whole of life to answer, except perhaps, what will you want Jesus to say to you when you stand before him on the final day? Being a servant of others is what Jesus says you should think. But it doesn't come easy. Not to his disciples, not to you, and certainly not to me. So Jesus illustrates his point dramatically. He takes the child, puts the little one in the middle of the disciples, puts his arms around them, and says, whoever one welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Why does he bring a child? Because a child is lowly, not important in society, not in their society, dependent, needy, used as, in a sense, a servant by the family. Now, Jesus is not saying we should be childish in an immature way. We should be adults and grow up and be like adults. Not at all. But he is saying we should be humble, embracing servanthood. That's what we should be like. And the question again is that what you're like? I'm like? Valuing others before ourselves? Putting their needs before our own? And not just when people are looking at us. I mean, I can put a good show on for you. But what am I really like? Do I serve others? Even if they don't know it. Serving others is hard. It's restrictive because you won't have time to do the things that you'd like to do. Time that it seems lots of other people have time to do. Good things. Service of others may well damage your reputation because you'll have to make hard decisions in your life that aren't necessarily popular. And serving others could well be financially costly. because you don't take that promotion, or because you don't have the time to work longer hours, or because you give money away in bulk. Service of others is hard and costly, just like it was for Jesus. But service of others is an essential mark of being a disciple of his, a follower. And we must learn it like they had to. Let's read the next few verses, verses 38 to 42. I'll come on screen, thank you. Let's read them. Jesus in these verses takes the humble serving attitude we should have a bit further. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah, the King, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Jesus had just told the disciples that they have to be humble and servant-hearted. He had the child there. And straight away, what are they showing? Showing pride. There's a guy out there who's casting out demons in your name. We can't let that happen. We're the only ones that can do that. We're yours. Who's that guy? Oh, we don't have a clue who he is. He's not one of us. We can't let them into our club. We're Anglicans here, Baptists, or Uniting. Can't let anyone else in. It's ugly, isn't it? It's pride or arrogance. And it all points to the fact that these disciples don't really care about what Jesus cares about. That's what verses 41 and 42 are about, giving a cup of water to one following Jesus. That is an act of support of his ministry. And the reverse, in a sense, verse 42, talks about little ones. He's not talking about children now, but rather believers who have become like children in humility and trust. And he says, if someone hinders one of these believers, these little ones, if anyone causes a believer to stumbling and follow me, well, it's so bad that it would be better for that person to have a big stone wrapped around their neck, tied to their neck, and thrown to the sea and drowned. That's how bad Jesus says it is to hinder someone following him or serving him. So I've written on your sermon outline, if you have a look at that, please, just one sentence that, in a sense, sums this up. Humbly following Jesus and caring about and supporting his work and his people in this world is the most important thing we must be on about in life. Let me say it again. Humbly following Jesus and caring about and supporting his work and his people in this world is the most important thing we must be on about in life. Now, that can be said in different ways. The chapter before, Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Lots of different ways we can say that sort of thing, but that sort of fits with this passage. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that what we're on about? You, me. And if not, if this is not our heart, well, what does Jesus say? Have a look at verses 43 to 48. Thanks. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. it's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's staggeringly blunt, isn't it? Jesus asks us, what do you want? Radical surgery or hell? As I said earlier, I've titled this sermon, The Highway to Hell. Are we travelling it? That's the question Jesus is asking. Again, hell's not a popular topic of conversation, but Jesus is raising it here. Israel Folau may not have been wise about how he said what he said, but he was right in saying that people who don't obey Jesus are going to hell. Jesus says, do whatever it takes to stop yourself going there. Cut out of your life anything that will stop you following him. It can't be more serious. Cut off your hand, your leg, pluck out your eye. I can't imagine how awful hell must be if that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me to stop us going there. In the context of this passage, he's particularly talking about cutting out pride or seeking greatness or worldly honour, about hindering others following and serving him, Jesus, or not caring about what he cares about. Jesus says, do radical surgery on yourself if that's what's needed. Well, finally, Jesus says in the last 2 verses of our passage, verses 49 and 50 on the screen, thanks. Jesus says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. It's not immediately obvious what he's saying there, but I think it's this. Judgment is coming. Everyone will be salted with fire. Judgment. Jesus is saying that our actions will be judged. The way we have lived for him will be brought to light. So, persevere in being salty. Persevere in living for him. And help each other do that. Live at peace with each other. So, this passage is teaching us from Jesus himself. Don't travel the highway to hell. If you think you are, it's so serious, you need to do anything to get off it straight away. Now, after all this, you might be thinking, I'm a bit worried. Richard, I'm not sure I can take such drastic action to get off the highway. I'm not sure I can do it well enough. Hell is scary. And I'm so sinful. I'm weak. I'm proud. I'm stuck in my ways. Well, let me encourage you. That's exactly the attitude you should have. Because that's the attitude of a child. Humble. Dependent, open, confessing. Cry to Jesus, help me, Jesus. Ask him to help you to do whatever it takes to cut sin out of your life. Ask Jesus to do anything to keep you on the road to heaven. Anything. Kill me if need be. And remember, I'll remember, that Jesus stayed with his woeful disciples and died for them and for you and for me. He died for us because we are woeful at following him and serving him. So trust in his work for you, but Don't let that be an excuse for not taking action, because true saving faith leads to action. So trust Jesus' work for you. Pray for help. Cut out your sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your humble and courageous and sacrificial service of us. We would be headed to hell without you. Please forgive us for our pride, for our lack of service of you and others, and for our lack of care for the things that you care about. Please, please help us to cut out of our lives any attitudes or actions that stop us from living humble and courageous and sacrificial lives like you have done for us. We pray this so that we would not go to hell, but rather that we would bring you glory as we live for you, both now and into eternity. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Thanks, Pete.